And it is a pleasure to be with you this morning. So much to say, I guess. These are formative years here in your college days, and I was thankful to have a rock like Mr. Beal and so many wise faculty and what I believe balanced staff members to have during those years to guide and to ground, and so thankful for that. The quartet experience was one of the greatest, I think. I just have tremendously enjoyed that. Excited about being here for the Valentine banquet, and I know that sort of changes the atmosphere a little bit. And I wanted to pick on a couple people that I knew. Nicole, has anybody invited Nicole to the Valentine banquet? Do you have a date? Do you? Okay, good, good. Who's invited Nicole to the Valentine banquet? See, what's that? See, oh, he's in the kitchen. Okay, all right. Well, that's good. I'm glad you have. You know, sometimes when I was in college, you'd see a good girl, and you'd be like, you know, you guys don't have their head on straight. That she just wasn't thinking. She was going on and on and on, and so finally some of them got it right. Well, Nicole, I'm glad. Now I know Daniel was kind of snarfed up as soon as he got here, and that's okay. anyway, we're glad that things are working well there. Ephesians chapter 5, would you? We'll stop wasting time here and start talking about it. Ephesians chapter 5. And when you find it, would you stick your finger there and turn to Psalm 90? Ephesians chapter 5 and Psalm 90. Ephesians chapter 5 and Psalm 90. Suppose I give you a proposition this morning. I'll give you $1,000. No, wait. Let's up it a little bit. Let's make it $1,400. Well, I'm going to up it a little bit. Another 10% of that $400. I'm going to give you $1,440. Let's say this morning I could give you $1,440 every day, one string attached. All right, Brother Fox. What's the condition? You're given that freedom. You're given the freedom to spend that money however you choose with this condition. The money has to be spent. It can't be saved until the next day. It seems like an interesting proposition. There's a few students going, yeah. They're waiting. They're ready to take me up on it. You say, that's an opportunity of a lifetime. And yet, it's truer to life than you know. Because you've already been given the opportunity of a life of time. Because every day you are given 1,440 minutes to spend. There's no saving or hoarding of minutes. At the chime of midnight, they're all gone. And if God permits, we'll be given another 1,440 to spend. So many times you hear the phrase, it's just a matter of time. And I want you to see this morning that indeed life is a matter of time. In Psalm chapter 90, actually a psalm of Moses, not one by David, but a psalm of Moses, he says in verse number 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. Paul says a similar thing in a New Testament context, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." When we compare Psalm 90:12 with Ephesians 5:16, we see that a characteristic of the wise man is that he understands the value and the nature of time, and that he seeks to exercise control over it. Moses wrote that we're to number our days. Why? That we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Paul almost turned it around and still joined them, saying that we're to walk wisely, redeeming the time. The most effective way for us to apply our hearts in a lifelong fashion to wisdom is first to learn how to manage our time. You see, life is a matter of time. And this morning I want to show you three aspects of this element that we call time. Number one, the origin of time. The origin of time. You know, the existence of time is not just coincidental. It is yet another creation of God and is valuable by its very nature. We're uniquely bound by time. We live in a world of time. So much so that we seem to take it for granted. We overlook it in scriptures. For instance, we read the first three words. In the beginning. The beginning of what? Why, God has existed since eternity past. He had no beginning. So, the beginning of what? I contend with you this morning, it was the beginning of time. The beginning of that framework within which the physical creation would operate. When he said, in the beginning, we entered a world of time. And yet it's in strange, not strange, but it's in marked contrast to what we see in Revelation chapter 10. And John writes that in his revelation from Jesus Christ, he sees an angel standing on a sea with his hand raised to heaven who swears by God that there will be no more time. So we see time begins in Genesis chapter 1, and we see the end of this element called time in Revelation chapter 10. But in the meantime, we are operating in a world of time, and it is that by which life is measured. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 4. I'll show you a few other scriptural instances that maybe we pass over. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse number 1, 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, he writes, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." We have a matter of time. But then Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Acts 17:26. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed." You see, time is indeed a creation of God and has been given to us. Secondly, I want you to see the nature of time. The nature of time. Time is the currency of life. It is one of the foundational commodities over which we are to be a steward for God. And we have to understand this morning that it is short. It is limited. In Psalm chapter 90, would you turn there with me? Psalm chapter 90. In Psalm 90, again, in verse 10, Moses writes, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. A score is 20, so 60 plus 10 is 70. He says, the days of our years, I'm assuming he's speaking in his day there, that the average lifespan then was about 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. And yet look at the adverb he still uses, "for it is soon cut off." And we fly away. Soon. 80 years. And yet it's soon cut off. James chapter, I remember James says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away." We're like, oh my goodness, 8 decades, 80 years, and yet James says it's like a vapor. When compared to eternity, it goes just that fast. Job says that we're a few days. 80 years? Few days? Yes. Psalm 39:5. Job 7:6, he says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." 1 Peter 1:24, he says, "For all flesh is as grass." And again, we take this 80 years or 70 that we might have. And I remember Brother Cook was here. It was so funny, Evangelist Cook. And he said when he was younger, he'd look at guys, I think he was 50 or 60 or 70, and he'd say, "What are they hanging on for?" I mean, we look and we say, "My goodness, they've lived so long. They've got so many years." And yet Peter describes it to the life expectancy of a blade of grass. Our time is short. And so it does us good to look past the next decade or two or three or four and look into our graves and get a sobering look at how much time we may have left. You say, well, I really don't know that for sure, and that's true. And it makes the point all the more pungent, because we're not guaranteed an amount of time. But I want you to also see that time is uninterrupted. It doesn't stop. It keeps moving. Time moves on. Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, Paul writes this. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Why? For now is your salvation nearer than when we believed. He says, you know, at the day that you got saved, there was a certain set amount of time between you and the redemption of your body, of your final salvation, of the sanctification which you're to receive, of your glorification. And now, time having elapsed, we're even closer to that time of salvation, to that time of redemption. The time is spent. The time is far gone. We had less than we did when we got saved. How many of you this morning believe that God has a specific design for your life? How many of you believe God has a specific design? Okay, sure. I figured most or all of you would. But don't you suppose that God has given you enough time in a day to accomplish that purpose? I believe He has. I believe He's given us just enough time. But we all have the same 24 hours, the same 1,440 minutes. And in that time, we're supposed to accomplish the will of God. And if we waste time, we lose the ability to do that. Time is a commodity. Like money, it can be spent and it can be wasted. But unlike money, it cannot be saved. Every day you get sent your check for 24 hours, and at the end of the day, it'll be gone. And for today, it's to be used or invested by you. You can waste it on meaningless pleasures, or you can invest it in someone or something that will continue to return a dividend and build an eternal treasure. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, the Savior encourages us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. But how do we do that? How do we do that? It's done by investing our time in those things that produce or help produce eternal results. Spurgeon agreed when he said, we have not enough time at our disposal to justify us in misspending a single quarter of an hour. Neither are we sure of enough life to justify us in procrastinating for a moment. If we were wise in heart, we should see this. A man by the name of Arthur Lake takes it from a different perspective when he says this, but what is the use, when commenting on Psalm 90, verse 12, what is the use, O Moses, that thou wouldest have men make of such a knowledge, even to apply his heart unto wisdom? O happy knowledge by which a man becomes wise, for wisdom is the beauty of a reasonable soul. God created him therewith, and then he makes a neat statement, but sin hath divorced the soul and wisdom, so that a sinful man is indeed no better than a fool. So the Scripture calls him. But though sin have divorced wisdom in the soul, yet are they not so severed, but they may be reunited. And nothing is more powerful in furthering this union of wisdom in the soul than this feeling meditation that we are mortal. What is he saying? We don't live forever. Our time will end. Our life has an expiration date. And so we see thirdly, and not as short as the first 2 points, the necessity of investing time. You've seen the origin of time. And you've seen the nature of time, that indeed it is a commodity. It's uninterrupted. It's short. So I want you to see this morning the necessity of investing time. God has created a time and He's given it to us. And there's two reasons in our text this morning that we see for investing time. Ephesians chapter 5. Looking back over there, Ephesians chapter 5, and he writes, see then that you walk circumspectly. Live in such a way as to be alert to what's going on around you. Not being dumb to what is going on. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And how does a wise man live? He redeems the time. It says, why does he redeem the time? Verse 16 again, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are morally corrupt. There are a million things out there that are willing to rob us of our God-given time. So many distractions. And you know what? I'll tell you what one of them, and probably what one of the greatest one of the distractions is here, is good. What do you mean, Brother Fox? I mean good is often the enemy of best. There'll be something good that come along and you'll jump your time into it, but it's not the best thing. And it's not the appropriate use of your time. But it's good, Brother Fox, but it's not for you. But there's, other than good, there's so many other evil things. There's so many distractions in this world willing to rob us of our time. The word redeem in Scripture is a neat word. And the definition I like, I found, is by payment of a price to recover from the power of another. And the picture is always of a slave market. You picture him. There he is. He's on the slave block. He's a slave. And I bid. And another man bids against me. And I bid a little bit higher. Another man contends my bid. And I bid a little bit higher. And finally, I get the highest bid. And I own that slave. Now, why did I buy him? Did I buy him to say, now have a happy life? Go figure out something to do. Why did I buy that slave? Well, to serve me, of course. And the same thing is what we're supposed to do with our time. That is what he is saying here. We are supposed to buy our time and exercise a control over it. It is to be our servant, not our master. Imagine if I buy that slave. He says, sold to the puny man in the blue suit. And I say, all right, he's mine. And he begins walking to me. And another guy, he says, hey, boy, give me a glass of water. And I look over and I say, hey, punk, buy your own slave. Right? He's mine. He's mine. I get to exercise authority over him. Same with your time. Now, I'm not saying that you don't invest time in other people. You don't let people direct you in the use of your time. You'll find that in the ministry. And not that I've been in long, but you'll sometimes write a list for the day. And you'll get a phone call and poof, they want your list. Because that takes a priority. But you're exercising authority over your time. The Colossians uses the exact same phrase as Ephesians, and yet in an entirely different context. Look at Colossians chapter number 4. Yes, we need to manage our time. We need to exercise authority over it because there are a million distractions. The days are evil. They are morally corrupt. And in order to live the most effective, powerful Christian life, I have to manage my time. But Colossians chapter 4, and in verse number 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, here's our phrase, redeeming the time. But notice the context, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Without what? Well, it's talking about outside of, we could say, the spiritual church, outside of the family of God, outside of the circle of those who are redeemed. In other words, walk in wisdom towards people that aren't saved. And then joined with that, he uses the phrase, redeeming the time. And it seems to indicate to me that our testimony and our effectiveness and our witness is profoundly impacted by how we manage our time. Wow. Men lose fortunes a few dollars in one poor choice at a time. We fritter away a dollar here, a dollar there, $5 here, $10 there. I saw a little example of it when I was out with the crazies on Black Friday. Do you know what Black Friday is? The day after Thanksgiving, right? The biggest crazy day of the year. Of course, now they've come up, I think, with the Black Saturday, and now it's on the internet. Anyway, the day after the day after, now you can get on the internet and be crazy and without going out of your house. But anyway, I went out a little bit on the day after Thanksgiving. Now, I wasn't as crazy, and most of them aren't. I mean, most of them are crazy. Few of them aren't. And I actually went out and I shopped. And I went to Home Depot and Lowe's. And, of course, like a doofus, I walk in there 3 hours after they open and say, hey, you got any more of your $100 DeWalt drills left? No, sorry, pal. Those were gone at $6.50. But anyway, all right, sorry, try. But you walk down the aisle and they've got this rack here, and they've got a neat little $5 gadget. And I thought to myself, I was saving money for a tool. Hey, $5, that's a neat little tool. That'd be kind of a neat thing to have as part of my collection. $5, I can handle that. You know, there might be a rack over here for $1. Maybe this for $10 and say, I've got $15. I could get three little neat knickknacks like that. But then it dawned on me, I don't want that tool. I don't want that tool. And if I buy that tool, it'll actually hinder me and take the money away from the tool I was trying to save for. Similarly with our time. We spend a minute here, and we spend a minute there, we fritter away a minute, 5 minutes here and 10 minutes there, and then we say, you know, I just can't seem to find 30 minutes to read my Bible. Well, why is that? Well, I didn't have enough time to study for that test. Oh, you had enough time. It's how you prioritized and used your time. Because the activities are so short, the little amount of time goes unnoticed and undetected. But when we look back on our day, we find that we've wasted needed resources and should have been funneled into higher priority tasks. Samuel Johnson writes, "He that hopes to look hereafter with satisfaction upon past years must learn to know the present value of single minutes and endeavor to let no particle of time fall useless to the ground." And I'm aware this morning, and I'm thankful, that say 250 times 40 minutes is 10,000 minutes invested in listening in this sermon. And trust that it will be a blessing. So we begin to close. All right? Don't get too excited. We begin to close with three steps to investing. Three steps to investing time. Number one, we plan ahead. Plan ahead. The concept of biblical time management is exercising control over our time, not being a victim of it. Sometimes we just ride the wave of time. We feel unable to control. Oh my goodness, I got so much to do. I just don't know what to do. We're drowning in time. We're never quite able to rise above it and say, wait a minute. What do I want to do with my time? What do I want to do for God? What are the steps I'm going to have to take to get there? We need to begin exercising control over our time by planning ahead. My wife and I sat down a little while back and began to think about, where do I want to be in the later years financially? Then I worked for a financial advisor part-time at the time, and I love that. She'll ask you, my hobby is budgeting. And during the college years, it was sort of futile because there never really was as much income as there was. I'll go, and yet the Lord still met the needs. But I love working with finances. And we sat down to think about, where do we want to be? Well, if I want to have, say, roughly the same amount of income that I do now when I'm 65, at an inflation rate of about 4% a year, I'm probably going to be looking at what? 2.5 times what technically it is now. So, when I'm 60, I want to be making the equivalent of what I'm going to be making now, I'm going to have to build a nest egg that's equivalent to this much. And it's going to have to produce a percentage rate of, say, this much that will provide a retirement for me that I can live with. Okay? Well, that's great. Hey, wow, you want to build up that much money. How are you going to get there? Well, I got to pick the right investments. I got to start investing now. You know, so many people, they'll come to the office when they're 40 or 50 and maybe older. And they'll begin to say to themselves, all of a sudden the thought hit them, you know what? I think I might want to stop working one of these days. I think I might want some money to live off of. And so they come in, and all of a sudden they've got to work double time. They've got to work heavy duty and start putting away major parts of their income, and they still won't come out where the guy at 20 and 30 and 35 years of age began investing $1,000 a year, $2,000 a year. Planning ahead. And so it is with our time. What do we want to do? What do we want to do for God? How are we going to get there? But along the way, we're going to have to make priorities. And that's number two. Planning ahead and then priorities. Isn't that what the story of Mary and Martha is all about? I mean, Martha wasn't doing a bad thing. In her own way, I think she was investing in the Savior by making a nice meal. But Mary had chosen that needful part, the higher priority, because of the eternal consequences tied to it. Martha saw a need. She saw the need to feed the belly. But Mary saw the need to feed her soul. And a long time after the hamburger and fries or the roast beef and potatoes of Mary's investment wore off, the eternal dividends of Mary's investment would keep producing. There is a different priority of investments. So throughout your day and throughout your life, this is going to be a constant thing, you're going to have to prioritize. Well, what's more important than what? What should I be doing with my time right now? What is the most important task for the day? Let me hurry on to the third point, goals. Yes, planning ahead, priorities, and then goals. You need to set some goals. And we all say, oh, Brother Fox, I want to glorify God. Well, sure, don't we all? But how do I do that? Let's put it in more concrete terms. What would please the Lord? What in my life would glorify God? Well, probably you, like me, would say, my prayer life's not what it ought to be. I wish I would pray more. That's something I want to strengthen in. I want to read my Bible more. I want to memorize some Scripture. Make it a goal. Make it a priority. Move it up on the list. Okay? Maybe don't put breakfast over it. Don't put a girlfriend over it. Maybe move the Bible reading up on the list. One man's given the illustration of floating goals. I guess what I call floating goals. He calls them one day I'm gonna's. And if your goals are one day I'm gonna's, they're floating through the timeline, they're floating through space at about the same rate of speed you are. And you're never going to reach them because they're one day I'm gonna's. But what you need to do with a goal is you need to pin it to the calendar. You need to stick it right there, and then all of a sudden, it's stuck to a day, and you continue to move through the timeline toward that goal. Now, you may reach it, you may not, you may have to try again, but you've made a goal, and you're working actively toward that deadline. And don't we ultimately all have a deadline? Sure. It's called the point where we pass away. Okay? Unless the Lord raptures us, but that is our deadline to glorify God. You say, I want to memorize Scripture. Okay, let's take Psalm 100. I want to memorize Psalm 100. Let's give it a month. Let's give it a month. Okay? We'll be fair. You say, you don't understand. I have 50,000 verses to memorize for two classes that I have. I understand. Let's say Psalm 100 in a month. Six verses, 30 days. One verse every 5 days. So what am I going to have to do every day for 5 days to learn one verse? Oh, maybe say it 10 times. Maybe 15, which might take me 2 minutes. So for 2 minutes a day, I could memorize a chapter of Scripture in a month. And if I stayed faithful with that, how much might I learn in 10 years or 20 years? We need to make some goals. Too many people view time as a cage, as something in which they must live and over which they have no control. But notice the language of Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4:5. You redeem, you actively redeem, exercise control over your time. You buy the time, exercise ownership over it. You see, ultimately, time is a tool. A tool to be used in the glorifying of God. And the best of the use of this tool is the investment of it. The investment of tasks throughout your day that you believe will most appropriately and most effectively bring about an eternal reward. Well, I need some sleep, Brother Fox. Well, I know, I do too, and that's an investment. You ought to invest a certain amount of your time in sleep. Now, some of you may need to invest 7 hours. So I don't have 7 hours. Some of you might need to invest 6 hours. Some might need to invest 9. If I invested 9, I would be wasting an hour or an hour and a half. You need to determine on your priority level what is the amount of time you must invest in this matter of sleep that will make you more effective for God. Right? So yeah, I don't think you ought to throw out all the necessities. No, don't sleep, don't eat, just be spiritual. Sure. Sometimes taking a nap is the most spiritual thing you can do. I remember Nathan saying. We need to invest the minutes of our time in things that have value, especially eternal. The value of maybe a housewife says, well, I'm not in the ministry per se, and so what good is that? Oh my goodness, is there ever a value of investing in the organization, the atmosphere of the home? Oh, she is so awesome. Guys, I hope you understand, at this Valentine's season, we play jokes, or we say jokes, and emotions get high, and we just think, this is so wonderful, but boy, you'd better know. You'd better know that she's the right one, because she's so integral to your ministry. And if you'll ever become anything for God, it'll partly be because of her. Time is the foundational tool by which the faithfulness of man is tested. Why do you say? Because faithfulness is the constant display of a certain core values over a period of time. So time is necessary to judge faithfulness. So God has placed us, if you will, in a test tube of time, and He gauges how faithful we are. Because we're forced to manage it. We're forced to invest it in order to be profitable. Maybe you have 70 years. How many are gone? How many do you have left? What are your goals? Are you making an effort to manage your assets, especially your time, to leave a legacy? Thomas Time writes, basically, and I summarize, it's easy to count other people's things. It's easy to even count their life and say, well, my goodness, they don't have much time left. They better get a move on. My goodness, this and this. We can count our money. Back home, we can count their sheep and count their cattle. But so often we just don't count our time. Don't number our days, and we utterly forget our own. So that's why it's so good, and I love as a pastor to be able to go to funerals. Because every time I go, I'm reminded. Every time I go, I'm challenged. What if that were me? Where would I be in my scheme of goals and priorities? Would I have accomplished what I wanted to? It's a good wake-up call for me. Thomas Dale says, it is to take the measure of our days as compared with the work to be performed, with the provision to be laid up for eternity, with the preparation to be made for death, with the precaution to be taken against judgment. It is to estimate human life by the purposes to which it should be applied, to the eternity to which it must conduct, and in which it shall be at last absorbed. In the financial realm, one of the terms we use is buying power. A man lets his money sit in a bank account that gains 0.5% while inflation goes up at 4%, and we call that losing buying power, because in 10 years he'll actually have less money in that economy than he does now. You know, in a similar way with time, we lose glorifying power. We lose witnessing power by not taking opportunities to invest piece by piece in the lives of certain individuals. Maybe God wants you to witness to somebody now. Maybe something small, a word, a phrase, an encouragement, a tract. And yet, you're too busy. You've wasted your time. And you don't get to do it. Well, in 10 years, you'll say, you know, I just want to really see that man come to the Lord. And so then you're going to begin doing double duty and overtime, and you're going to be really starting to try to dump your time into that individual, trying to make an impact on his soul. But maybe it'll be too late. Because you've not used the compound interest of time and investing in overtime, and you've lost witnessing power. So Richard Pigot in 1866 writes, improve time in time while the time doth last. For all time is no time when the time is past. Beloved, let us today set upon the investment of our time into the highest priority actions which yield the greatest eternal dividends. Let us not waste, but manage, exercise control over our time.